Mine anyway. We're driving down the highway later on. Wind the window down, get the bass going. Be good fun. If you've got a Bible, grab it, if you will, please. And turn to Joshua chapter 3. We were there last week a bit, and we're just going to be here this morning for a bit. Joshua chapter 3, we ended last week with the notion that Joshua said to the people, purify yourselves today, for tomorrow God wants to do great things among you. And we looked at that, and we very briefly sort of thought about the fact that when God says purify, or if you've got a Bible that says sanctify or consecrate, those are old-fashioned words that we don't use very often, and sometimes they are... That's all right. You lend me your glasses every now and again. So it's a good thing. The easy way to think about that is, if we do today what God's asking us to do, tomorrow God can do what He wants to do in us. Do you understand that? So, like, this consecrate thing, this setting apart thing, this purifying thing, it's not really super rocket science. It's just doing today what God asks you to do today. That's all it is. And if we do that, we automatically set ourselves aside, and we automatically put ourselves in a place where He can do tomorrow what He wants to do for us. But He's a bit sneaky sometimes. And in the Bible verse, when you read this, He says, consecrate yourselves today so that tomorrow God will do great things among you. But He doesn't tell them what those great things are. It's a bit annoying, that, for me. I'm not as much of a control freak as Mark, but there are parts of me that I think I need to know. I want to know, how do I plan for this? How do I make sure that I'm ready for stuff? And I want to know. And very often God says, look, just if you do what I ask you to do, and then we'll see how it works out. He knows how it's going to work out, but often He doesn't let us in on the plan. How many other people find that annoying? Some people find it exciting. Yeah. And also, the truth of the matter is, if He actually told us in advance, we'd be too scared to do anything anyway. Like, truly. Really, we would. I mean, if the day that I prayed the first prayer that I prayed and asked God to have my life, if He told me where that would lead, I would not have prayed it. I would have, because I needed rescuing. He was my only hope. But if he kept telling me every time you say yes, this is where it's going to lead, then it might have just been a bit too to do, right? It's like the first jump off a bungee bridge. So it's a great ride, but you never quite know what it's going to feel like till you get to the end of that elastic, and then you know. And so he says, consecrate yourself today. Now, this is what it says in verse 6. Look at this. In the morning, Joshua said to the priests. Has anybody got anything else written there? Has everybody got priests? Oh, sorry. Did I not say that again? I'm sorry. It was probably me or you. It's up to you. Joshua chapter 3, verse 6. Sorry, I may not have said that. All right. In the morning, Joshua said to the priests, anybody got priest or priests? Priests. See, you can spit on the people in front of you now. Priests, this is not a one-man deal. Okay, this is never a one-man deal. God always uses human agency. I don't know why. Have you seen the humans? But he always chooses to use human beings. And I probably wouldn't, which is why I'm not God. All right, but He chooses to. And He says, tell the priests. This is not a one-man show. It's not a dictatorship. He says, tell the priests. This is a team effort. This is a team of people joining together to do what God has asked them to do. I am always a bit leery of stuff when I find Somebody often prays here, Lone Rangers, I think it's Romy, often prays for the Lone Rangers in town. Lord, bring the Lone Rangers back. Because God has not called us to be Lone Rangers. He's put us in communities, put us in families. When he made human beings on the face of the earth, he joined them together and split them apart and did all the wonderful things that he did with communities and building communities of peoples and people groups and tribes and nations. And you might think, well, I don't like this group of people. Yeah, okay, but we might be one nation, but we're 12 tribes. So maybe even if you don't necessarily get on with that, maybe they're the same nation, but they're just a different tribe. Ever thought of that? Like, so he puts us together in groups, and then these groups of people get called to do something. Now listen what he asks them to do. Lift up the ark. Can't the ark move itself? Lift up the ark. Do you see how... You see how wonderful this is? From the very beginning of the Bible, God shows us that he has all the power, all the authority, all the might. He's omnipresent, omnipotent. He has all the knowledge. He has all of the power. But he always includes human beings in what he's doing. Always. Move the ark. Well, can't you move it yourself? Well, yeah, I could. But then you'd have no part of the miracle. You'd have no part of the moving of God. You'd have no part because he'd do it all himself. And so he says, you pick up the ark. Now, depending on who you believe, two very, very clever guys have sat down, figured out the depth of the boards of the acacia wood and the lengths of the boards and the weight of the gold and the thickness of the gold that's overlaid on the ark and the weight of pure gold in the ancient Near Eastern world per ounce and how much that would cover the thing to build the crown around the top of the mercy seat and the cherubim and all the poles and all that stuff. And there's estimates that vary a lot. It's somewhere between 200 pounds and 600 pounds. You might think, well, that's a big variant. Well, yeah, it is, because we weren't there. Right? All I know is it's not light. Right? It's not super light. So when you're going to pick up something like this, it involves work. And it involves team work. You're picking up something. Well, can't God just go... I heard somebody preach one day, and they said, wouldn't it be wonderful if we just had an easy button? You know, God, we need this. God, we need it. And he just delivers it. Well, yeah, it would, but it'd get really boring after a while. Wouldn't it? It'd just be really boring. And so it involves an effort on these guys' part. It's ungainly. It's a hard thing to move around. It involves a massive amount of forethought and stuff like that. So they go and they pick up the ark. They don't just turn up and pick it up, by the way. Right? There's this whole bunch of stuff that they have to do before they can just go and pick up the poles that carry this box. They have to dress a certain way. They have to purify themselves. They have to go through all these different rituals. Nobody in this scenario is winging this. Nobody's winging it. Nobody. People often say to me, when you preach, do you just get up, open your Bible, and wing it? No. No, absolutely not. This is the most important piece of literature the human being has ever held in their hand. It is the most important book that's ever been printed. You never wing it. Ever. There's countless hours and hours and hours and hours of writing notes. And I noticed this morning on the back of... This was just an accident. That's my first brain of the verse that we're reading this morning. When I first read it down, and that's how you do it. You just do it for hours and hours and hours until it's in your skull and in your heart. So that... Because I don't read very well, so when I look at a page, sometimes the words swim. Right? So I have to get it in my skull so that when I look at this, it actually makes sense and doesn't just move all over the page. And I think, no, I don't know what I'm going to say. All right? So they're not winging this. And we shouldn't wing it either. We should never be in a place where we say, oh, I don't have to prepare for anything for God. I can just wing it. And then people quote that verse, don't worry about what you have to say. Because when the time comes to speak, the Holy Spirit will give you the words. Ever heard anybody quote that? Read the rest of the verses. Because it says, when they drag you into court, and are about to persecute you, don't worry about what you are to say. Don't take a verse out of context. Right? You don't wing it. You don't wing it. These people are not winging it. They're going forward and picking up this incredibly amazing, majestic box that God's glory sits on the top of. Now listen to what it says. Lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. Where did they camp the night before? Begins with Ruh, ends with Iver. Where did they camp the night before? Next to the? Look at verse 15. Because we get this wonderful picture of this river. Look at verse 15 and read that. It was springtime and the river was in full flood. Woohoo! Lead the people across the river. Now, I've not been here. Well, I've seen a lot of water flowing down the river just down the road there. But you've been here when the whole valley has been full. Right? I mean, I haven't. So you know what it's like when a flood tide comes down a river. That's what this river looked like. Can you imagine the priests? Pick up the ark and walk across the river. You what? We're going to lead the people across. We're going where? Are you kidding me? Like there's deadheads, there's dead cows, there's goats, there's sheep, there's dirt, there's all that stuff pounding down this river. You expect me to walk in? Yeah, don't worry. You've only got to walk in a bit. What do you mean walk in a bit? Well, no, I've got a better idea. Well, why don't we wait till it's drought? God's timing here is clearly wrong. Clearly wrong. Because we're intelligent, enlightened human beings, we know that there's seasons of rain and snow melt and flood, and that then we know that there's seasons of drought. So God clearly hasn't got with the program of the way the seasons work, and we should just wait until it's drought, until the river, you could just wade across it ankle deep all the way across. Why don't we just do that? Well, there is a reason. There is a reason. We can get there in a minute. There is a reason. I don't like to remind you, God, but do you remember Noah? And the first ark? Because this is the Ark of the Covenant. You remember Noah? Like, I'm a fan of boats. I'm a fan of things that float. Like, because me, priest, gold, heavy, don't float. I'm a fan of things that float. So God, if we can't wait for a drought, at least let's do the old ark thing. It worked then. In fact, it saved the human race. Why don't we just go back and do what we know works? Ever thought that way before? Yeah, we know this works, so we don't need any faith. Yeah, why don't we just go back and do what we've always done? Because that'll work. Or maybe, why don't we get Danny to build a bridge? And a clearly marked trail so that we know how to get to the beginning of the bridge. Why don't we call up Sabre Rentals and get a skid steer and rip that thing underneath the ark and just... And we can just drive it up over the top of the bridge, and then we can call all the people over so we accomplish exactly what God wants. Do you understand this? We can accomplish exactly what God wants. We can build a bridge, and we can get a skid steer. So this is a heavy lifting for us, and we can get that, and then we can call all the people over, and the result, the end result is the same. Right? You got the people over, you got the ark over, everybody's there, everybody's safe. Glory to God. Except there's no glory to give him. Because you did it. You did it all. And very often in our plans, we take all the risk out so that we can do it all, and then there's no glory left to give to God. And it involves this thing called work. And I was in Marianne's house yesterday, and she has a wonderfully insightful plaque, little magnet on the side of her wall. It's a great thing. It says, I'm going to get it wrong, I know, but it's just a wonderful thing. I don't know if it's an alism. It might be, but it's a wonderful thing. It says this, you can't make footprints in the sands of time if you're sitting on your butt. And who wants to leave butt prints in the sands of time? Isn't that wonderful? It should be in the Bible. It should be in the Bible. Well, it actually is. All right? So it should be in the Bible. So, who wants to leave butt prints in the sands of time? Who wants to leave normal prints in the sands of time? Don't we want to leave God's fingerprints on the sands of time? Why would we do something that we can accomplish and then turn around and say, oh, glory be to God? It always amazes me when I read people's Facebook posts. If you ever Facebook me a message, it might be 6 months before I get back to you because I just don't check it very often. So I read once that he's a friend of mine, he posted, I preached 5 times today, glory to God. I'm thinking, I think he knew that you did that. I'm not sure the rest of the world needed to know that you did that so the glory could go to God. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? I preached 5 times today, glory to God. I'm thinking, no, glory to you. And thank you for letting everybody know. You know what I mean? And so there's this whole narcissistic self-centeredness of the stuff that we do. And if we built a bridge and we used a skid steer, look what we've accomplished. And he says this, don't worry, guys, because when you get there, just take a few steps into the raging torrent that could sweep you away and kill you. Just take a few steps. And you can almost imagine the priest saying, well, hang on a minute. Like, we're carrying the greatest national treasure that we own. Another name for the Ark of the Covenant is the Ark of the Testimony. And you often hear when people say, but we can't do this. What about the testimony? It might touch the testimony of what we're doing. And you can almost imagine the priest saying, no, hang on a minute, we're carrying this national treasure. What happens if we get to the flood and the national treasure is washed away? Well, what do you worship most, the box or the king of the box? What do you worship most, the box or the presence of God that makes that box special? What do you worship most? I remember when we were talking about the building here, and we said, yeah, we don't want to be in a place where we're serving a building. No, we don't want to be serving a building, but we want the building to serve the calling kingdom of God in this valley. And there's a difference. We don't worship the building. We worship the King who asks us to gather together. It's convenient to use a building. Could we use a house? Yes, of course we could. But there wouldn't be any focal point then from the community. You see? So they get this box, and they walk down to the river, and this is what it says. When you get to the river, just walk in a few steps, and as you get in there, I'm gonna do something quite strange. Listen to this, what it says. Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord, now choose 12 men from the tribes, one from each tribe. In verse 13, the priests will carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of the water will be cut off upstream. Yeah, right. That would be a great argument for not doing this. Like, what about all the people who happen to live upstream in riverfront properties in Zarephath? Like, what about them? What's going to happen when all the water piles up outside the front? What about all the environmental impact of all the fish downstream? Like, come on, God, I thought you cared for creation. What about the environmental impact of all the lack of water, the fish dying, the frogs just wandering around? You know, like, where's the water gone? Like, the frogs. I mean, Todd, the newts, the frogs, the little tiny fish that can't get away from the predators. Like, what about the guys who are on a fly fishing tour further down the river, and they're going like this, and all of a sudden, no water. Beautifully presented fly that you took an hour and a half to cast. And it hits a rock. The environmental impact of this is staggering. Like, so, all these excuses. But instead, they actually did what God told them to do. And they walked into the river. They walked in the river. Their feet touched the river. The water starts to pile up downstream. And all of a sudden, right down here, the water is getting less and less and less and less. And the water flow is cut off. And the water starts to pile up back, way back upstream by this town. Now, you can say to me, okay, well, that's just a log jam. That's just a, yeah, okay, yeah, it is. But the timing's sort of crucial. The timing's crucial. The timing's absolutely perfect. When they stepped in the water, the water starts to pile up downstream and starts to get less and less and less. I had a friend who was who got a phone call from a guy, I won't tell you his name, and he said, I want to come to your church because God's put a message on my heart that I want to preach at your church. And this was a friend of my friend, and he said okay. He said, yeah, when would you like to come? He said, whenever's convenient for you, I'd like to come. He said, because God, he was a preacher, a guy that used to preach different places. And he said, I'd like to come. And my friend said, well, you know, that's a bit of a big claim, saying that God has given you a message that you want to bring to our church. He said, and I'm not really comfortable with somebody saying that, even though I know you and we're in relationship and we're part of the same network of people. And the guy said this to him. He said, well, I'll tell you what will happen. He said, when I get down off the plane and my feet touch the runway, there will be an earthquake. He said, if there isn't, I won't preach. And that's what I'm thinking. Wow. Like, are you smoking crack? Like, really? Really? Plane lands, taxis, guy gets to the jetway. Like, I'd be sitting at the back of the plane thinking, okay, when? Like, when? When do I get off? Like, guy walks down the plane like that. So as soon as his feet hits the tarmac, there's the shake. So guess who preached? Right? And I hear stories like that, and I know guys are involved with things like that. Every now and again, you think, wow, that is weird. But there's also something that makes me go, do-do-do-do-do-do-do. There's something going on here that's way bigger than our experience, right? There's a power and an authority and a spiritual dimension that we long to be tapped into, that we long to see God do, that we long to see God move. And as this guy gets off the plane, his feet touch the tarmac, there's an incredible earthquake and rumbling that happens. When these guys' feet touches the water starts to back up. You see, if they'd done all this their way, there's no glory to God. There's no risk. Risk is just another way to spell faith. You know, I mean, I had that written in one of my first Bibles on the inside the cover. I often write things in there that strike me. And I have, it's only in your will that I am free. That's what's written on the front of this one. It's only in your will that I'm free. And the front of one of my first Bibles was, risk is another way to spell faith. And when God asks us to take a risk, sometimes we just have to do it instead of making all the excuses that we can make. The problem with that is this: how do I figure out what he's asking me to do? How do I figure that out? I loved it when Tim, last week, and he did this week too, but last week, he was playing away on his guitar like that, and Abby's banging away on the piano. That was awesome. I loved the way you ran. So she's banging away on the piano, and then Tim, I don't know if you saw it last week, when they went, and he just leaned forward like that, and he went. And she knew exactly what he meant. Why? Because she spent time with her dad. He only had to look, And she figured out. She knew what it was. She realized that her dad had played it wrong. And that she was right. And her dad was leaning forward going, "Yeah, I'm sorry. We'll buy a puppy." That's what she realized. Just in one look, she knew. And how true is that for us with our kids? Our kids will be doing something, and sometimes as a parent, all you have to do is look, and they know. They look, and they know. How incredible would it be if we spent that much time with our Father that all he has to do is look, and we know? That would be great. If all he has to do is look. Doesn't need to write it across the sky. Just has to look. Just has to look. Why don't I know what he wants me to do sometimes? Because I don't spend enough time with him to identify his voice amongst all the other clamor. All the clamor. Wouldn't it be cool if we just started there? Say, "God, I want to spend more time with you so that I know when you're asking me to take risks. So I know. I know that I know that I know that it's not just me. It's not just bad cheese that I ate the night before. It's not just pizza that's going the wrong way. I know that I know that I know that it's you asking me to do what you're asking me to do." Stand with me if you will, please. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we have to confess, or I do, I have to confess that when I read this story, I can come up with a load of excuses of why I wouldn't have done it this way. And all of those excuses would have robbed you of the glory that you deserve. All of them would. It would have made it safer for me. It would have made it more convenient for me. It may have made me look better, but it would have robbed you of glory. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that we would start to hear your voice in a way that we know that we know that we know. And so just as Tim looked at Abby, then you look at us, that we would know that the Father's eyes are turned towards us and that you're whispering instructions into our hearts. Father, help us. Help us to spend enough time with you so that we can recognize your voice amongst 21st century clamor. Help us to do that. Help us to still our hearts. So, Father, today we pray in Jesus' name that you go with us and you keep us. And as we sing together before we leave, just let these thoughts resound in our hearts, that we want to spend time learning the voice of our Father so that we can walk into places that look fraught with danger and do what you ask us to do because we know that you've asked us to do it. In Jesus' name, keep us safe. Amen.